So it's been, as Neil mentioned, we're going to be reading through the book of Acts, and it's been such a privilege as we actually did it as an eldership team last month in June. And one of the things that I can say from the book of Acts is that if I have to describe it, I will say it's a book of power. Everything that you see in the book of Acts, the birth of the church, people going out, the miracles that happen, it's totally miraculous. Pretty much from start to finish. And the book of Acts is often called the book actually of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to preach on this morning is walking in power. Okay, walking in power. And one of the words that came through this morning was Lundy's word. And I think it's a prophetic picture for us this morning, actually. And I know that she felt a few things, but I want to pick up on what she said at the start. Lundy said that at times of the year, they do a controlled burn. And as a family, they light a part of it, of the field, and it burns. And then she said a wind came up and started to sweep through and spread the fire. That is a picture of the book of Acts. And I'm going to preach on that this morning. So where does the power come from? Does it come from the people? No. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of confusion around the Holy Spirit and walking in power and baptism in the Holy Spirit. If I had to ask you this morning, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does he dwell in you? How many of you would honestly be able to answer me? Probably maybe half of you at most, I'd say. Because there's something that's been painted in the church of what does it look like to receive the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to walk in his power? What do his gifts look like? What does the outpouring look like? What does your response look like? And so I'm hoping as that I open the scripture and the word to you this morning that I teach you something and that I make you hungry, because I feel like God wants to do something here this morning where I can settle you and also we can ask for the more. So let's start with our first scripture from John. Before we go into the book of Acts, we have to look at one person who walked in incredible power, and his name was Jesus Christ. It says this, and this is Jesus up until this point. Sorry, you cannot focus on that. Sorry. Up until this point, Jesus had not worked a single miracle. Jesus did not have a ministry up until the age of 30 years old. The most that we know of Jesus is of his young childhood, and there is a scene, I think it's in Luke 4, somewhere around there, where Jesus at the age of 12 goes up to Jerusalem and his parents lose him and they find him in the temple discussing with the teachers of the law. That's it. There's no real more background to Jesus. We also read later that he was a carpenter. He was doing normal stuff. He was going about his normal everyday life. But there comes a moment when Jesus' ministry begins, and this is what we're going to read now in John. I'm reading from the ESV, only because I saw Mike Davies doing it. It says this, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Up until that point, nobody knew who the Son of God was. Jesus in John 1 is described by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God, and one more thing. It is the one thing that is mentioned more about Jesus than the one who takes away the sin of the world. What is that thing? He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. There were two baptizers, John the Baptist and Jesus the baptizer. Okay. From that moment, Matthew 4 verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Up until that point, Jesus had not brought the kingdom. It was with the Holy Spirit that the kingdom will start to make manifest. Jesus describes at the start of his ministry what his ministry is going to look like. And actually, we sang about it this morning. Jesus, you've broken every chain. He goes into the temple in Galilee and in the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it up and he reads. And this is what he reads in Luke 4. And please, can I ask you, as you read through the book of Acts, be like the noble Bereans, who were far more noble than the believers in Thessalonica. Receive what I'm saying with joy, but then go and find it for yourself in Scripture. Because I'm going to use a lot of Scriptures and you must test it. Don't just take what I'm saying for yourself. It must become your own. Jesus reads this in Luke 4, verse 18 to 19. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolls up the scroll and he puts it back down. Jesus had just described what his ministry was going to look like. And then he goes and he does it. And through the Gospels, we read of all the demons that he cast out, the healing that was done. Morris said this morning, come to the healer. Jesus is the healer. We don't come to people. We come to Jesus, the healer. Later, I'm going to talk to you about coming to the baptizer. We don't come to people. We come to Jesus. But we see a witness that God places his Spirit on him. It's the Holy Spirit from God. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus starts to do the things of the ministry to say, the kingdom of heaven is near. I love the scripture in Acts 2, verse 22, where Paul's speaking to the high priests, and he says, listen, men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Let me find it. It says, accredited, endorsed, and attested by powerful miracles, wonders, and signs. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. The reason that they knew that Jesus was the Savior was because they were seeing things that had never been done before. It was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was God saying, this is my son. Although he'd said it with a voice, saying, this is my son. So people could look at him and see, this is the Son of God. There's something different. The kingdom has come. Okay, so Jesus demonstrated. We know later that Jesus goes to the cross. He lives the perfect life. He goes to the cross and he dies. And 3 days later, he's raised again. So what now? Has the work of Jesus finished? I'm going to tell you it hasn't. Jesus' work is incomplete. Many of you are going to say, but Mark, surely the work of the cross is finished. Yes. The atoning work of Jesus is finished. That means that he has done every single thing necessary to buy back you back from slaves to sin and to wrath. And he has brought us into the kingdom of light. The atoning work of Jesus is finished. What work of Jesus is not complete as of yet? The redeeming work. How do we know that? Because there's still people in the world who haven't come to him, who don't know him. And so Jesus is still working, but he's working to bring those into the work that he's already completed. Let's look at the best place to start in Acts, and that's Acts 1, verses 1. And I'm going to prove to you what I've just said. This is now Luke, who's writing to his friend Theophilus. And it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's in the Gospel of Luke, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So everything that Jesus taught them up until the day when he was taken up into heaven is the work that Jesus began to do. What does that mean? He has not finished. I love in 2 Peter because Jesus said to his disciples, I will come back. I'm going to the Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back to fetch you. And time passed and so scoffers came and in 2 Peter 3, they scoff in them and they say, where is the second coming? And 2 Peter 3 verse 9, he writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is Jesus' work not finished? Because he's still being patient and calling people to himself. Okay. But now Jesus is in heaven, but his work must continue here on earth. So how does he do it? Well, Jesus has a body on earth. Jesus is physically in heaven, but he actually has a body on earth. And what is that? Where is that body? Well, Romans 12 speaks about his body. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about his body. But let me reveal it to you. In Colossians 1 verse 18 it says, and he is the head of the church, his body. So the work that Jesus does is now happening through his body, and here sits his body. It's all those who have been baptized into him. Okay. So there's work for us to do. That's why we know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you even till the end of the age. But I want to read from Mark 16, the same commission, and it says this. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. You're dead in your sins. But Jesus wants to come and give you life. He's paid for your sins. His work of atonement is complete. Come, come in. It's a free gift. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Believe and be baptized, you're saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. That is the body of Christ. In my name, they will cast out demons. Have you ever seen that in your life? I have. They will speak in new tongues. Have you ever seen that? I have. Still happens. They will pick up serpents with their hands. Have you ever seen that? Okay. Yeah, Steve Irwin. I picked up a ball python or something like that, but I don't think it had big teeth. Anyways, I wouldn't pick up serpents with my hands. And if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Have you seen that? I have. Do you see it often? I don't. But these are signs that he says that for you to go out and to proclaim the gospel and to be my body. You saw me do it. I'm Jesus. You're my body. What should we see? We should be doing it. We should. We should see it almost on a daily basis. He says, greater things will you do than these. Collectively, this body should do more signs and wonders than what Jesus did in his lifetime. And John writes and he says, I suppose that even if everything that Jesus did was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. What should people be writing about us? That we go out and signs and wonders are being done. Not because of us. Jesus relied on who? The Holy Spirit. We should go out with the Holy Spirit and see power. So do we have the Holy Spirit? I love this as well. Let's put on 2 Corinthians 5. Okay. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So basically it's saying, through Christ, through the death on the cross, we are pulled back into relationship with God if you have belief and you have faith in Jesus. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means for people to get saved, the message goes through you who've received the message. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We are God's plan to take the kingdom into the world. We are the plan to preach the gospel. We are the plan for the life of God and the power of God to be made manifest in the world. It comes to us. Jesus left. He's gone. But he said, better that it's go, that I can send the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are ambassadors. That word is key for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Remember what I said about Jesus of Nazareth in Acts 2 verse 22? He was a man accredited by God by signs, wonders, and works. Wow. So if he was accredited by God and we are his ambassadors, an ambassador is someone who represents a foreign state or country, we should be doing the same thing. Are you convinced? I hope you're feeling like we fall short, because I think that we do. But I want you to see what's possible, because that's what God's intention was. I'm going to run out of time. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. So if Jesus was doing all of these things by the power of his Holy Spirit, let me ask you something. If you're not seeing them in your life, do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you confused now? I hope many of you, Marius isn't, but that's because he's an advocate. I'm going to give you the answer, okay? I'm going to give you the answer, so don't like get too uncertain about your salvation here and do I or don't I. The truth is that there's two receivings of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to tell you about them both now. So we're going to look at the first scripture, and this is in John 20. Jesus has been crucified, and he's now raised from the dead. So this is the resurrected Christ speaking. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus had only appeared to Mary Magdalene and a couple of the ladies, to the two on the road to Emmaus. And so there was only a handful of people, and they'd run back and they'd said, we've seen the resurrected Christ. But the disciples hadn't seen him yet. So we drop into the story at that point, and it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw, what an understatement. It's like, your Messiah, your God, who you thought was crucified, and you've just seen him, and you're like, no ways. Everything he said was true. He had to be crucified, but here he is. Alive. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then what does he do? 22. I can read it. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The word that he uses for Holy Spirit there is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the breath of God. It is used about 250 times in the New Testament. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was breathed into the disciples. But I want to focus on the word breathed, because it's key. The word in the Greek is emphuseo. Okay, and the picture that you have, it's breath or wind, and the picture you have is of a flute player playing his instrument. He puts his lips up against the flute, and he blows his breath into the flute, and it receives life. It flows through it. There's only one other place in the whole Septuagint, original Greek. Okay, Morris can tell us what that is. And do you know where it's found? In Genesis 2 verse 7, when God forms man out of clay, out of dust, and it says he breathed life, emphuseo, over him. Why is this so important? Because God breathed life into Adam, but that life became corrupt. It was fallen according to sin. And now Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to breathe new life, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit into what? Into life. New creation. Up until this point, the dispensation for salvation was always through the law and the prophets, looking forward to one day to a sacrifice on our behalf so that we could be saved. Romans 10 verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we know that Peter had done this, say you are the Christ, and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Why couldn't they do this before now? He hadn't been raised from the dead, and they weren't convinced. But he shows them his hand and his feet, and he says, see, I'm alive. I'm the risen Christ. And in that place, a new dispensation for salvation comes. And this becomes the pattern for us, is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what probably would have happened, and I was a bit shocked by it, but in that John 20 scripture, Jesus probably went around to each of his disciples, put his mouth against their mouth and breathed on them. He didn't stand at a distance and go, that's not what he did. He literally put his mouth against their mouth. For you and for me, in order to be saved, we have to have an encounter with Jesus. You don't believe a doctrine? Doctrine can take you there. But you have to have an encounter with the Father or with the Son. Okay. But if you believe and you've had an encounter with Jesus, not a physical one, in your heart, you have the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Okay, so you do have the Holy Spirit if you are born again. Ephesians 1 says this, and let this settle your heart. From verse 13 to 14, it says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You have the Holy Spirit. Okay. He lives in you. Okay, so that's it. Let's go out and do powerful things. No. No. There's more. But wait. If you call this number, there's more. The funny thing is that after that, we don't see any witness. We don't see the gospel going out. We don't see the kingdom extending. We don't see any miracles. We see nothing. But the believers, the apostles, have received the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's in John 20. Do you know where we find Peter in John 21? Fishing. He went back to his old way of life. He had no direction. So what was he waiting for? He'd met the resurrected Christ. He'd confessed him. He'd received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's go into Acts 1. So that was the resurrected Christ on Resurrection Sunday. Now we come to Pentecost Sunday. And at this point in time, Jesus is now speaking to them just before he leaves, but they've received the Holy Spirit. And he says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. There was a word that came through this morning about the rainbow and promises. Do you know what the promise of God is? There's between 160 and 1,100 promises in the New Testament. Some scholars argue up to 7,000, but a lot of them are repeated for believers. Do you know what? None of them is called the promise. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They'd received the Spirit, but there was another baptism that they still needed to receive before they could go out and minister. And what was the purpose of this baptism? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what was the purpose of the power? It wasn't for you to build a ministry. It wasn't for you to be the best healer ever. It wasn't for you to be known as a prophet. None of that. So that you will be my witnesses. You see, the power of God and the miracles were witness of who Jesus was and extended the kingdom. It was always for God's glory. And the power of God and the witness of the Spirit in our lives is for the extension of the kingdom and for God's glory, not for us. It says it's for the common good, certain of the gifts, but that's for the common good. It's not even for me. There's only one gift that's for me. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's read about the fulfillment of this promise. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, at this point, Jesus has left them. He's gone. The disciples, this is like 7 weeks later. It's about 50 days later this happens. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the fulfillment of the promise. When was the church birthed? Not here. Because the new creation came, or the new creation, the body of Christ, was birthed in John 20 by the giving of the Spirit. But this was the next birth of the church, where they would actually go out in power and people would be added to them and they would go out and extend the kingdom. So what was the result of this? We don't have time to go through it, so I've listed some things here. You're going to read through Acts, so you're going to see it. Test what I'm saying. People from all over Jerusalem, many Jews, gathered from all different nations, heard the word of God. As they declared it in their tongues, in their languages, they were filled with awe and wonder as signs, wonders, and miracles were done in front of them. It's a witness. People were amazed and perplexed. It's a witness. Peter stands up and preaches to them about the crucified Christ, this man, Jesus, who was attested by God through signs, wonders, and works. It's a witness. The gospel's declared. It's a witness. People are cut to the heart and say, what must we do to be saved? It was a witness by the Holy Spirit that this message was true. The message of salvation is preached. It's a witness. And 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's a witness. And were baptized. From then on, we start to see the apostles work in the power of Jesus because they had his Spirit. The same power that was working through Jesus now working through his church. Peter and John in Acts 3 are walking to the temple and they come up to this guy who's begging for alms. Unfortunately, he got it wrong and they gave him legs. And this lame man is now raised. Healings. It's the same thing that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me too. One of the things was healings. We see demonic encounters where they leave to set the oppressed free, to set the captive free, break the chains. The Spirit is on us for that stuff. It's beautiful. So what happens with the guy who they give the legs is they take him into the temple courts and they dragged in front of the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are jealous and they hate what they've seen. And so they say, whose name did you do this in? And the first response when the crowd comes around them is, why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. The first thing that they do is not go, I'm a healer. My ministry is great. You must see, I actually walked with Jesus. Do you know that? They say, why do you look at us as if we have anything to do with it? It's by the name of, in the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified, that this man is healed. They point straight back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the signs and wonders are always to point back to him, never to ourselves. Never. Okay, in Acts 4, then they beat them and they say, don't share this word. But when they talk in as the high priests, and now this is the high priest who crucified Jesus. Paul, filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, goes from being a reed to a rock. He stands up in front of the very guy who crucified his Lord and Savior. And he says to him, you crucified the Savior. You think you're a builder. You rejected the cornerstone. Boldness to witness. And so they say, you will not speak in this name anymore. And Peter and John say, why would we obey man? We obey God. That's paraphrasing. It says, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. We cannot help. It's burning in us. There's something in us that we can't stop anymore. We've been changed. So the first filling or receiving of the Holy Spirit is by the resurrected Christ. It's the in-breathed Spirit, and the result is life. The second receiving or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is by the ascended, glorified Christ. He sends the Holy Spirit. It's the outpoured Spirit. It's not immersion into water. It's like being whacked by a waterfall. You're totally immersed. And the result is power to witness. So what does this mean for you and for me? There's a promise. There's a promise that's been given to each one of us. The first is, for those who aren't in Christ, there's new life. The Bible says that if you're not in Christ, you're actually dead. But He wants to bring you to life and to breathe His Holy Spirit into you to bring life. It's the only religion in the world where God will deposit Himself into you. It's the only religion in the world where it's not based on your works, but based on His. I want to share this quickly, just feeling to share this. What is the gospel? I'm going to paraphrase it, but I'm going to give you per line scriptures to back it up. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Jesus shared. This is what the disciples shared. We are all sinners, and every single person falls short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. The wages or the consequence of this is death, eternal, forever separation from God. Romans 6, verse 23. The law and our own efforts or our own righteousness can never save us. Romans 3, verse 20. We, all of us, are in slavery to sin under the law. Romans 6 and Galatians 4. But at just the right time, God sent His only Son to die on a cross and to pay for our sins, to buy us back and to adopt us into His own family. God's not distant. He's your Father. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. He offers to make us, as the old dies, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He did all of this and made atonement and prepared for it while we were still His enemies because of His great love for us. Romans 5, verse 10. He is currently patient, waiting for all sinners to repent and to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But a day is coming, the Bible says, like a thief in the night, when He will return. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And then He will judge the world. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. Are you in Christ or out of Christ? See, God's judgment fell on His Son, Jesus. That's why He had to die on the cross. But Jesus, it wasn't that He went unwilling. Jesus went to the cross willing. Why? Because He loved us and He wanted to redeem us and buy us back to Himself. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? If you don't have the Holy Spirit breathed into you, He will witness to you. He's a seal. You'll know. Even if you've never walked in power, you'll know. I don't have that same security that I'm a child of God, that I'm adopted. The second thing is that I want to do a call for is, can you put up that scripture from Acts 4? This is actually the scripture where this whole preach was birthed out of. It's after Peter and John are told not to preach and proclaim in the name of Jesus anymore. And it says, they gather with the disciples, and what they do is they share everything that was said to them. And then they pray, and this is a part of their prayer. This is their prayer. And I want us to almost follow this model this morning. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your word with boldness. What did they ask for? One thing. Boldness. They didn't ask for anything else. Well, they didn't ask for anything else as their responsibility. They asked for God's power to embolden them to take the word out. And then what did they say? While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your servant Jesus. Very often we don't feel qualified to go out and to take the gospel in the world because what if there's no sign and wonder? I first need to learn how to heal. I first need to learn how to prophesy. I first need to learn how to move in power. That's not what they pray for. They pray for boldness. What is the greatest thing that stops the gospel going into the world? Fear of man. Fear. What will they say? What if I get persecuted? They were persecuted. They said, thank you that we get counted worthy. We got to pray for boldness. Because as the message of the gospel goes in power, God will demonstrate, he will stretch out his hand in power. Do we need to go out and make sure that we're going on a healing time? No. Go on a gospel declaring time. Don't go out and just look to prophesy over people. Share the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We go, he stretches his hand. We don't go, no power. We're going to pray. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for it. We're going to trust for it. Why? Because it's his promise. It's the promise. From Acts 2 onwards, the promise of God, or whenever it talks about receiving the Spirit, it's not the in-breathed Spirit. That's the pattern that's been set. God will breathe into you his own Spirit when you believe. But now, we're promised the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not walking in power, don't be ashamed. Just come get it. But it says in Luke 11, it says this, for everyone who asks receives. That's a promise. You ask for the Holy Spirit for the right reasons to go and be a witness. And let me give you some more very good news. Most of the witnesses who were filled with the Holy Spirit were martyred. Why did they care? No. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen looks up and sees the face of Jesus. What better way to die? I want to go looking at the face of Jesus because I've lived a radical life for God. And John 7 says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart or belly will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. There's streams of living water that are waiting to flow out of you. There's one prerequisite, be thirsty. Then what you do is you come to the baptizer. Who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. And you ask him. And then you receive by faith. What does that look like? Open your mouth, your physical mouth, and breathe him in. He'll come. And then you release and you activate him. What does that look like? Well, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance as though each person was given utterance as the Holy Spirit gave him. You got to speak. The whole empowering of the Holy Spirit is to witness. It's a speaking. The Holy Spirit, every time people are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's either tongues or prophecy or something or boldness. The first time Peter receives it, what does he do? You don't see him talking in tongues. You see him preaching with power. There's a release. It's got to flow up from within your belly and out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. When you're full, you'll overpour. For us who believe, are you bold? I'm not bold. That's why this message touched me. It's why every time I read through Acts, I'm like, Lord, there's a lack in my life. In fact, if anyone says they've got it all, I'm going to ask you, show me. If you step out in witness and boldness every day and in the power of the Spirit, show me because I want to see. I want to be with you. I want to catch it. There's more for each of us. There's boldness. Come, we're going to make space.